entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose name are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Philippians 4, 2 through 9.
Great. Help me to thank Tori for reading our scripture this morning. Thanks, Tori. Tori is one of our high schoolers, and she is just following Christ and trying to discern what it is that he's leading her towards. We've had conversations that might be missions, and there they go. Say, see you later, teenagers. They're gone. They've heard all they need to hear right there. No, they were in the first service, and I gave them a hall pass. Said, you don't have to sit through this twice. If you got it the first time and obey it, there you go. There you go. No, but she is just one of our great examples of how God's just moving in our student ministry. And she's been talking with me and some others about what it means to follow Christ and how the Lord may be leading her to just give her heart towards missions and being about missions all over the world. And I said, well, any particular part? She said, maybe the Dominican Republic. She went on a mission trip there last year. I got to go to the Dominican last year, and she was there, and she said, I don't know, my heart's just kind of beating for the Dominican. So, man, let's just be praying for our teenagers. And I can tell you, every time Adrian Beltre steps up to the plate, who's from the Dominican, so I heard that amen right back there. That's right. He needs to continue that hot streak. But before he steps up to the plate, whenever he does, I'm just praying for Tori. Because Adrian's from the Dominican, and Tori has a heart for the Dominican. Jacob Christian read the scripture in the first service. Jacob's another one of our high school seniors, and God's been working on his heart. And he's saying, man, I think God's been calling me towards missions. And I said, any particular place? He said, man, I think the Philippines. And so you know what happens on Wednesday night after I get home from all my meetings? When Allison and I sit down to watch Survivor, you know where it's based this year? Philippines. Jump on board. Prayer strategy, Survivor, Philippines, praying that God will just continue to move on the heart of Jacob. And so, man, God's just doing some great work in our teenagers' lives. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to that passage that she just read a second ago in Philippians chapter 4. It's where we're going to hang out today. We got to this week and next week in Philippians, and then we're wrapping it up. So it's on page 982, if you're using the Bible in the pew in front of you. And what this passage is about, that the Apostle Paul wrote to his friends at the church in Philippi, is just loaded with great advice. It's just loaded with advice for our life. I get advice every single day. I got advice just to, you know, somebody said, man, it takes a real man to wear a pink shirt. And I said, no, it just takes a man that wants to just stay married to his wife. That's kind of the way, you know, I'm colorblind, so, I mean, I just, you know, whatever, I don't really care. And Allison just says, hey, you just wear what I tell you to wear, and you'll be okay. I said, okay, on one condition. It can't have rhinestones on it, and it can't make me look like I'm about to go out on tour with a boy band. I can't go there. I can't pull that off. Just get something that, I don't give up on garments easily. I'll wear them until they're just threadbare. So pick something out that's going to be semi in style, or you're okay with it going out of style and coming back into style. I'll just wear it, because you people keep needing to have clothes. Jack keeps growing. Lucy keeps growing. When Jack's jeans are hitting about right here, I'm like, he can get one more wear out of that. Can't he just kind of pull them down a little bit? No, honey, we got to go to the store. Okay. So anyway, that was for free. But we all need advice in our lives, don't we? Let me step back again. We need good advice in our lives if we're going to succeed, right? How many of you have had some good advice given to you? Just raise your hand real high. Yeah, how many of you had bad advice given to you? Yeah, you're still paying for that, aren't you? Yeah. See, if we took enough time, it wouldn't take very long that we'd have a book of good advice and a book of all the bad advice that we've received over our life. I mean, I've gotten some really, really good advice throughout my life, from the little things to the big things. I mean, my dad used to give me the same advice every time I'd be in the on-deck circle just getting ready for my turn to bat. He'd say this before I'd step up to the plate. Hey, man, swing level and have fun. Swing level and have fun. Really good advice before I'm going to go up try to get a base hit. Got great advice one day at a family picnic. I'm sitting there having a barbecue sandwich with my Uncle John. I said, Uncle John, how have you and Aunt Sissy been married for 60 years and y'all still love each other? And he just came right back, love and respect. He said, ooh, let me write that down. That's some pretty good advice. Love and respect. Love and respect. I still go to breakfast, lunch, dinner sometimes with one of my mentors. I've got several mentors that just speak into my life. One of those men lives in this city. His name's Carl Hefton. He's a very successful businessman. He's a godly husband, godly just godly father. And I call Mr. Hefton up every now and then, and I'll say, Mr. Hefton, can I buy you breakfast at Cafe Brazil? And he always says, sure. And then he winds up buying it because he's just awesome that way. So we're kind of in this routine. I'm not going to buck that system. I'll just let him keep buying me lunch or breakfast as long as he keeps giving me great advice, which he does. And I had a situation that I was needing to get some advice on. I had some decisions that I needed to make. And he said these words to me, and I've shared this with some of you before, and I've just hung on to this, but I've also tried to pass it on. He said this, David, the best thing you can be when you have to make decisions is fast and right, or fast and right. If you can be fast and right, that's great. But to be fast and wrong is deadly. So if you have the choice of being fast or being right, slow down and be right. I wrote that down. And so whether it's baseball, whether it's marriage, whether it's business, whether it's leadership, we've all got room for improvement, don't we? And we all need some good advice in our lives, some really good advice in our lives. And so this morning, I want to show you some really great advice that the Apostle Paul gives in this passage that we need to hear. And not only do we need to hear, we need to begin to implement it into our lives. There's at least seven pieces of great advice that's found in this little passage of Scripture here. Now, let me share with you how we're going to approach Scripture today. We're not going to be like archaeologists today. What do archaeologists do? They kind of set up camp and they what? Dig, and they go deep. Today, I'm just going to invite you to get on the double-decker tour bus. Anybody ever been on a tour bus when you go to a city like London or Paris or New York or whatever? Man, when Allison and I have an opportunity to travel, one of the first things we do after we drop our bags at the hotel or whatever is we find a big bus tour, and we get on that big bus tour with our little touristy map, and we just go around the city. Oh, there's Big Ben. Oh, there's Parliament. Oh, there's St. Paul's. There's Buckingham Palace. There's Westminster Abbey. Ooh, Westminster Abbey. Circle. And we're going to come back to that after the tour is done and investigate a little bit more. This morning, I'm just inviting you to get on the big bus tour. The big bus tour of great advice that Paul gives us. And we're just going to navigate through quickly. I'm going to point some things out. And then at the end of our tour, we're going to circle back to one particular place that I'm going to let somebody else talk a bit more about one of the tour stops. Everybody good with that? All right. So let's dive in here. We'll get on the bus, and we're going to spend a little bit of time at this first stop, but then we'll move on pretty quickly. So verses 2 and 3 from chapter 4, Paul says this. He says, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. You might just want to underline that phrase there. Agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Okay, on our first tour stop here is this. We're just going to call it this right here. Unity is a big deal for stability and progress. Unity is a big deal for stability and progress. Let me just show you the little tour guide map. You didn't know you were going to get this in the price of admission on the big bus tour, did you? I've already written out for you the seven different tour stops we're going to take, okay? That's pretty cool. That way you can listen faster, okay? That's kind of a neat deal, listening faster. Some of you will get that after lunch today. But the first stop is unity is a big deal for stability and progress. Let's just hold off right here for a second before moving on. Because if we don't get this stop right here, then the rest of them aren't going to be as connecting to you. What's the big deal here about unity being a big deal for stability and progress? Well, as Paul's writing here, he's addressing a part in his letter that's dealing with some kind of disagreement that obviously has been taking place among the church with some prominent church leaders, some prominent members of the church. These two leaders, in this particular case, both happen to be women, and their names are Euodia and Syntyche. Now, we don't know what the issue is that they are having a disagreement about, but their disagreement is causing the peace, the purity, and the unity of the church to begin to fracture a little bit. And so Paul is going to deal with this issue, whatever it is. Most likely, they're not having a disagreement on doctrine. How do we know that? Because if it was a doctrinal issue, Paul rarely is quiet. If it's a doctrinal issue, he kind of just throws it down right there and says, no, here's what the deal is, and here's where we're going to go so we can be faithful to who God's called us to be. It's probably not a doctrinal issue. They're probably not having a question about, is Jesus the only way to heaven? Is the one true God named Jesus? That probably wasn't an issue there. It's not salvation by grace through faith. It's up for discussion. Those are doctrinal issues. Everybody is agreeing on those things if you're going to be a member of the church, a part of the church. It's probably some kind of a preference issue. It's probably an issue that's not spelled out in the Bible that meant we could approach this several different ways. You go, well, what are you talking about? Well, maybe Euodia wanted the carpet to be blue and Syntyche was just really adamant it needed to be gray. I don't know. That's a preference issue. That's not a doctrinal issue. Everybody got that? Yeah, that's pretty easy. I mean, maybe Euodia was going, hey, we need to sing more hymns. And Syntyche's going, no. We need choruses with drums. And I mean, it's just like, no. That's not a doctrinal issue. That's a preference issue, right? Okay, so this isn't a doctrinal issue. I don't know. Maybe there was disagreement. Maybe Euodia really loved the strategic plan that was being unfolded for First Baptist Philippi, and Syntyche's going, I don't know about that. I don't know about this direction or that direction over there. Hey, those aren't doctrinal issues. Those are preference issues. And you know what? It's okay to have different perspectives, isn't it? Yeah. We can have differences in opinion, can't we? Correct answer? Yes, absolutely. Hey, not everybody's going to agree on everything all the time, are they? No way. People can agree to disagree, right? Yeah, people can agree to disagree and we can still love each other, right? Somebody first said no. I said, well, come on now, let's go have coffee. You're buying. You caught that too, did you? That was kind of slid that right under there. But people can agree. They can agree to disagree, still love each other, and still move forward in the peace, purity, and unity of the church. That's true in marriage, isn't it? Boy, you didn't know whether to say yes or not because you're sitting right next to her, huh? You felt that sharpness of the elbow and the steel, and I'm like, wow! Man, that's true in marriage. Hey, you know how true it is? But one person can grow up squeezing toothpaste from right here, and somebody else can, oh no, it's a roll. You roll it, and that way you maximize. Man, there could be huge disagreement there. This isn't a doctrinal issue. Okay? The people don't get divorced over this. They don't cite irreconcilable toothpaste squeezing perspectives. But this is a real deal, isn't it? Even if it's a little deal. I mean, that little deal, if not dealt with, man, it can become a big deal. It can become a real big deal. But see, if those little things aren't dealt with, if there's not agreement in the Lord, then it can begin to fracture the peace and the purity and the unity of the home, can it? The littlest thing can set it off, and all of a sudden you're 10 years down the road going, what was the root of this? Crest in the middle? Or being rolled? And all of a sudden, you just kind of sit there and you go, really? That's not a doctrinal issue. That's a preference issue. Same's true in the church, isn't it? It totally is true in the church. We can agree to disagree over things that aren't doctrinal issues, but we've got to keep the peace, purity, and unity of the church moving forward, heading forward. That's the Aslan Project, man. Moving forward over the next 12 months about how we're going to approach the things that we believe God's been causing us to focus on during this time. You know what? There's been huge momentum since we began to roll that out back in the summer. Man, all those post-it notes, awesome, about time, looking forward to it, greatness, can't wait. Not every post-it note. There was a couple, I'll believe it when I see it. Not sure about that. That's okay. We can agree, disagree, and still love each other. But we got to move forward, don't we? Well, we've got to agree that God's leading us. Now, there may be different ways to get there, but at some point, you got to just move forward, don't you? You got to come together, and it's agreement. What does it say? Agreement in the Lord. The Lord. Not doctrinal issues we're talking about here. Preference issues. And you know what? When you're moving forward and you're following what God's wanting us to do and moving forward, there's going to be difficult decisions that have to be made along the way. You know? Anybody been in church more than 15 minutes? There's stuff that comes up that we just have to work through and get through. There's going to be difficult decisions that have to be made along the way on different kinds of subjects. What kind of subjects? Man, everything from how we're going to allocate resources to how we're going to focus on missions efforts and missions giving to how we're going to approach God in corporate worship. But you know what? Not one of those things are doctrinal issues, are they? No. They're preference issues. They're issues that people have different perspectives on. And you know what? Those different perspectives need to be heard. They need to be thought through. They need to be prayed through. And we can move forward together. Amen? Amen. All right, verses 2 and 3, Paul's talking to these ladies and saying, hey, we got to come to agreement. Because you know what will happen if you don't come to agreement in the Lord? Your peace, purity, and unity of your church will begin to fracture. And you know who will love that more than anything and anybody? Satan. He longs for the little things to become big issues. Longs for it. I don't know if he prays, but if he's praying for anything, he's praying for fractured peace, purity, and unity in a church. We're just not going to let it happen. We're not going to let little toothpaste squeezes. We're not going to let the little fox into the garden. We're not going to let little issues split us, right? Amen. God's calling us to greatness. He's leading us forward. He's positioned us in this community to be awesome for him. And he's going to show us how to do it in the days ahead. I'm so excited, and we got to move on in our tour or we will miss the kickoff of the Cowboy game, which I know that you are looking forward to seeing today. And if you've got TiVo, I've got TiVo, don't tell me. Don't tell me, okay? Let's move on. Paul's going to give some more great advice in the tour in verse 4. Check this out. It's so great he says it twice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say it with me. Isn't it interesting how Mike led us in that song? He knew somehow, or God had divinely inspired him and said, sing this song today. No, we work, we collaborate together. And the reason we sing the songs we sing is because of the word that God's going to be sharing with us today and causing us to talk through. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. Anytime something in Scripture is mentioned twice, we need to slow down and take note because that's an important thing for God that he wants us to memorize, to drink in, to sit with. See, if he took the time to inspire it and preserve it twice, we need to slow down and go, maybe he's trying to tell me something here. And what Paul is saying here on our second stop is this. We've got to make the choice to rejoice. Can we just take an out loud note together and just say that together? Make the choice to rejoice. Man, rejoicing, that's just us choosing to live our lives in light of the reality that God is in control, that God is working all things together for good, for his good purpose, and for his good pleasure, and we get to be a part of that. That is really, really amazing. I mean, think about it for a second. Are you really rejoicing in the life that God's allowing you to live today as a follower of Jesus, or is somebody or something stealing your joy? Well, why don't you just take that pen in front of you, or if you've still got it in your hand, jot this down at the bottom of those table talk questions. Answer this question right there today over lunch. Who or what is trying to steal your joy in life? Who or what is trying to steal your joy in life? Well, we could sit here all day, but the bus has to keep moving. Let's keep going on this tour of great advice. Look at verse 5. If you've still got your pen, I want you to underline one word here. In verse 5, Paul says this, let your, say it with me, reasonableness. Underline that word, reasonableness. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Why? Because the Lord is at hand. Reasonableness. That is a really tough word in the Greek to translate accurately from the Greek language to the English language. There's just some things that can get lost if you're not careful in looking at the context of that word. The way I like to translate that word is this. Be a person of common sense laced with grace. Be a person of common sense who is laced with grace. It just means be flexible instead of being rigid when it comes to religion, when it comes to your relationship with God. There are lots of people, I know there's none in this room, so I'm not talking about anybody in this room, wink, wink, myself included on some things. There are so many people in church who are not flexible, who aren't laced with grace. They are religiously rigid to the point that if you walk into a room with them and disagree, they'll cut you. Do you know there are so many people in our community that don't want to have anything to do with church or Jesus because of a passing that they've had with a religious person that's not laced with grace, and they're just like, ooh, every time I walk by that person who says they're following Jesus and love him, it sure doesn't feel very peaceful or graceful. It feels rigid. It feels sharp. Why would I want to follow a God who makes me feel like that every time I walk by? That's not who God is at all. God is just laced with grace. He's dripping with grace. Reasonableness. Religious fanatics are not reasonable in their convictions. Now, please hear me. God says it's good to have convictions. Everybody got that? That go on record? Dick, you recording back there? Did you get that? Two thumbs up. God says it's good to have convictions. Just don't be a jerk about them. That's a loose translation. Don't be a jerk about the things you believe. Be laced with grace. Be a person of common sense who's laced with grace. Why? Because the Lord's at hand. He's coming back. Not only is he coming back, he's near to us as well by his Holy Spirit. So he said in John 17, if I don't go away, the Holy Spirit can't come be with you. But Jesus is coming back one day, and he's near to us today by his Holy Spirit. And we want to give people every opportunity to know him, not keep people away from him because they're not religiously perfect like you and me, right? Mm-hmm. Can I just say it like this? Religiously rigid fanatics who love rules more than they love relationships and giving grace to people who need to know Jesus, those people stink in the nostrils of God. Ooh, got the double amen from Bill today. Sometimes we just have to say it plainly, don't we? Yeah. And Paul just says, don't be like that. And we're not like that. We don't want to be like that. We want to be laced with grace, don't we? If you want to be laced with grace, would you just say, I do? Man, I do too. And some days I need to be reminded, you're kind of being a little bit religiously rigid right here, boy. You need to be a little bit more flexible. Agree in the Lord.
He goes on in verse 6, got to move on, got to keep going. He's going to give us two pieces of advice that are so good on paper, but so hard to practice at times. Look at this in verse 6. Paul goes on and just giving great advice, and he says this, do not be, say it with me, anxious about what? Anything. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Let your requests be made known to God. So what great advice did Paul give us here? Stops 4 and 5 are in this one place on this great advice tour. And they really work in tandem with each other. Stop 4 is this, don't worry about it. Stop 5 is this, pray about it, exclamation point. Now, this is not the song that Bobby McPherson wrote in the 90s, Don't Worry. You heard the song too? Mike, can you work that up next week? That'd be wonderful. It's not what we're talking about here, but it's just kind of fun to sing, isn't it? Yeah. Hey, don't worry about it, pray about it. That's easier said than done, isn't it? Yeah, it is. See, I got to remind myself at times that Jesus told me to do the same thing. You know, the Lord, the one that came back from the dead and conquered sin, death, Satan, and hell. He said, don't worry about something. Don't be anxious. And can I just tell you, Jesus really is in control. Do you know that? Do you live that? Sometimes. Me too, sometimes. Not every day, but sometimes. I believe it. I live it better on some days than I do on others, though. It's okay if you have a pastor that's just honest with you. I'm just going to be honest with you. Some days I'm better at believing that and living it than other days. But it doesn't change the fact that he said it. Don't be anxious. He really does have this thing called life under control. He really is sovereign. We've talked about the definition of sovereignty before. Sovereignty is when God does just the right thing in just the right way at just the right time for his great glory. And he's got your life sovereignly under his control. There's some people that just needed to hear that today. You needed to hear that today, didn't you, Linda? Absolutely. Linda and I have talked. We pray. And it's just good to be reminded. Yep. Right in the palm of his hand. Sovereignly sitting in the palm of God's hand. No matter how big or small it is, Jesus invites us as followers of his to talk with him, to walk with him and talk with him about the things in life that matter to us because they matter to God no matter how big or small they are. Just jot this down in your notes, Matthew 6, 25 through 34. Matthew 6, 25 through 34. And just sit in that this week. This is where Jesus gives us this great advice for life that Paul just echoed in Philippians 4, verse 6. In the Matthew account, Jesus just so plainly says it. I'm just going to kind of jump around a little bit. But he just says in verse 25, do not be anxious about your life. What do you think he really means there? Maybe that we shouldn't be anxious about our life. You didn't even have to go to seminary to get that one. He goes on to say in verse 32, your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Need what? Everything. All that stuff that's causing you to worry. He says, here's your strategy. You need a strategy? Here's your strategy. Verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and how many? All. What gets left out in all? Nothing. That's first grade math right there, which I'm working through with Jack. It's taxing me some nights. All these things will be added to you. Therefore, what's he doing? He's saying it again. What happens when God says something twice? It's important. And what does Jesus say here? Do not be, say it with me. Anxious. What do you think that means? Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow's going to be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. You know, I had breakfast at IHOP with somebody who was in the service. And tomorrow, like Monday, like the next day, within 24 hours, massive stuff coming down on them. And Jesus is saying, got this. I've got it. Don't worry about it, but I do want you to pray about it. What Paul and what I believe Jesus both are not saying here is this. Just let go and let God. I believe that's lazy spirituality at its core. Because most people who just let go, they don't do anything else in the process. They just kind of stick their hands in their pocket. Just go, oh, God will work it out. God's inviting you to let go and hit your knees and reach out to Him and be actively present in the process. He's not asking you or leading you towards laissez-faire spirituality, hands-off prayer life. He's saying, get in the game and walk with me. Paul says this in verse 7. So great advice. Here's what happens when you start doing that. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Can I just tell you, there's people in the room that need to hear that this morning. I said it like this in the first service, the contemporary service, for all those contemporary people. So when it comes to the peace of God, there's some people sitting in the room that just need to roll that up and smoke it deeply so that it just fills their lungs. Because you haven't been tasting peace for a long time. Is it okay if I say that? Can I just be that honest and blunt? Yeah. And you're going, I don't know. I may need to add a number to the business meeting next week. So we need to quit worrying about it and begin to pray about it. We need to begin to rechannel our efforts and our energies away from faithless activity like anxiety, worrying about it, and move all those same energies and efforts towards fruitful activity. Pray about it. Exclamation point. Pray about it. I mean, anxiety is going to produce some fruit. It will produce fruit. If you're into fruit like ulcers and indigestion and fever blisters and nausea and the graying of the hair or hair loss. Dick, did you get a good picture of that right there? See, I'm not perfect in this. I just keep going back to what Jesus says. Quit worrying about it and begin to pray about it. I love what Thomas Merton says about anxiety. He says this, anxiety is the byproduct of spiritual insecurity. That's worth writing down on a 3x5 card, taking a picture of with your iPhone, and making it your screensaver this week. Anxiety is the byproduct of spiritual insecurity. And our minds are a huge part of living life like the people of God that He designed and desires for us to be. You realize that? Our minds are such a huge thing. And it's so huge, and Paul knows it, that he gives us this sixth piece of great advice that deals with our minds and our thought life in verse 8. Look what he says. Some of you have memorized this. He says, finally, brothers, whatever's true, whatever's honorable, whatever's just, whatever is pure, whatever's lovely, and whatever's commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Here's the sixth stop of great advice on the Great Advice Tour. Think about what you're thinking about. Think about all this stuff that you're thinking about. He's saying be mindful about what's going into your mind. Because what goes into your mind goes into your heart. And what goes into your mind and your heart comes into your life. And what comes into your mind and heart and life works itself out in your home. Be mindful about what is going in to your mind. We may need to circle back here and do an archaeological dig another time about this, but we don't have time this morning. But we do need to hit the last tour stop. In verse 9, Paul gives us one last piece of great advice for our lives. Look what he says here in verse 9. He says this, hey, what you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace, there it is again, will be with you. God of peace will be with you. What Paul is saying on this great advice stop is this: soak it up and then pass it on. Soak it up and pass it on. Say that with me, would you? Soak it up and pass it on. Somebody's in the monitor right here. Man, I can hear him. It's God speaking. Did you hear that? Hey, just say that again. Oh, God left us, I guess. It was in the monitor here. I'm telling you. Did anybody else hear that? Oh, man, I so heard. Things happen up here you have no idea about. It's just awesome. Hey, do this. Do this with me. Let's just get this in us. Put your hands out like this, everybody. This is an all skate. All skate, everybody skate. Soak it up. Oh, now you got to say it with me. It doesn't work that way. Stick your hands back out. Soak it up. Pass it on. You got it. That's the first time Nell has ever laughed in church right there. Mark it down in the book of remembrance. Soak it up. Pass it on. What's he talking about here? He's saying don't keep all the good stuff for yourself. You are wise people because you've gotten both good advice and bad advice and learned from it. Soak it up and pass it on. If you want the peace of Christ to rule and reign in your life, you can't just soak it up. You got to pass it on. It's kind of neat how I came back to that smoking analogy again. See, you won't remember anything else. We go, man, our pastor sure knows a lot about smoking. Just trying to meet you where you're at, people. That's what the deacons have been teaching me at our deacons meeting. Our deacons are awesome. I love them. I love them. I love them. I'm going to get out of this right now before I get in hot water. I told you we were going to circle back and come to one particular place. It's back in verse 6 when it talks about anxiety. I'm going to ask Phil Porter to come and just kind of navigate us through this last bit here before we wrap up today. Would you help me just to welcome Phil Porter to the platform?
Good morning, church. One of my heroes is a man named Dallas Willard. Never met him in this life. I'd like to, maybe one day, probably won't. Anyway, read a lot of his stuff. Hadn't read it all. He writes some big books. And, you know, this isn't the kind of stuff you read while you're doing Facebook and watching TV. You got to shut it out and focus. Anyway, Dr. Willard is a professor of philosophy at University of Southern California and a strong, strong believer in Jesus Christ. He asks a question that's really interesting in one of his books, and I want us to think about it this morning. He says, if you had to describe the life of Jesus on earth in one word, what would that word be? If you had to describe the life of Jesus as you know it through reading the scripture and being a part of the church, if you had to describe the life of Jesus on this earth in one word, what would that word be? Think about that for a minute. You don't have to say anything, because we could guess and guess. You're not going to guess it unless you came to the early service and double dipping. But that one word, Dr. Willard said, that describes the life of Jesus is relaxed. Relaxed. Jesus, while he lived on this earth, lived a relaxed life. Think about that. Remember, you know, was Jesus tense and stressed and anxious and angry? And, you know, he had emotions. He was real. But the pace of life, his confidence in God, he was relaxed. Let's throw that scripture back up. Thanks, Dick. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. What is the phrase? We're not going to go back in the slide, but think about the text and the passage. You've still got your Bible. What is the phrase that immediately precedes this passage of Scripture? Somebody say it. The Lord is near. The Lord is at hand. Think about that in relation to this Scripture. The Lord is at near. Because what is anxiety? What is being anxious? What is at the root of that? It's fear. And that's our tendency. Why are we being instructed not to be anxious if we're not? We're afraid. People in the world all around us are afraid. We're afraid that we're going to get sick. We're going to be afraid that something's going to happen to our family. We're afraid that the money's not going to last, or there's not enough of it, or we're afraid. And we're instructed not to be anxious. And the instruction previous to this in the scripture is the Lord is at hand. Or another translation is the Lord is near. You know, little kids are very confident when their parents are around. But take them for the first time to childcare or school or whatever. They get a little nervous, afraid. But when mom and dad's around, their confidence swells. And they can take on the world. And you know, it should be like that for us. Don't be anxious, but be prayerful. So the opposite, not the opposite, the translation of anxiety or anxious is fear. And we're encouraged not to be fearful, but to be faithful. And faith is an active pursuit. It's something we do as we pray and reach out to God. It's not passive. It's very active. Don't be fearful. Be faithful. I talked to the students this morning. I said, you know, don't you hate that when you're in a bad mood or something and your parents or your teacher says, you just need to change your attitude. Well, is that even possible? I mean, just click, I changed my attitude. And I don't think Scripture just tells us, just do not be anxious. Just change, you know, being confident in who God is what helps us change our attitudes and not be anxious. So, you know, if a parent says, I'm going to double your allowance. Now, change your attitude. Well, that makes it a little bit easier if you've got some information. We're going to Disneyland this week. Oh, I'm not in such a bad mood anymore. God's Word helps us because just prior to Paul's instruction of not being anxious, not being fearful, he says, the Lord is near. The Lord is near. And that needs to be a part of who we become as a family of God. Dr. Willard, one of his phrases, you talk about a blunt statement, as Pastor Dave would say, a caffeinated filled statement. He says that often in the church, the people of God, we have strong beliefs and confidence in God, but when we live our lives out, we live lives as practical atheists. That's blunt. We live our lives, we make decisions, we think about things as if God did not even exist. Now, he's exaggerating to make a point. And I don't think we really believe that, but you know what we do is we forget about God. We forget about who he really is in our lives. We need to remind each other, the Lord is near. Maybe that can become a part of our conversation, a send-off of people. Remember, the Lord is near. You're facing some things in life, the Lord is near. Now, David asked me to kind of illustrate this. Let's go deeper. You know, I'm the tour guide now that just gets off the bus. And now let's walk through Westminster Abbey. Let me tell you about this. Well, you know, my wife and I and family have lived overseas for a number of years. We've been serving, I think I talked to you guys earlier, but I don't use the word missionary a lot because the parts of the world we've been living and working in, that's not a real word that's accepted well. It's got a lot of historical baggage, but we are international Christian workers working professionally for the Lord in other countries. And you do that long enough, you've got stories to tell. And that, you know, you can illustrate things with it. It's your life. But, you know, one thing I pledged to Pastor David in the earlier service and Dick and you guys, you know, I will never ask you guys to sit through my slideshow. Because have you ever been to more boring things sometimes? No, I'm just kidding. But some of those slideshows, we'll never do that. But I'll tell a story or two occasionally. And I could illustrate from this. We've got things that have happened in our lives just from living overseas as international Christian workers that would illustrate this passage of how to not be afraid, but how to be filled with faith and to pray about it. You know, for example, when Deanna and I were living, working in Indonesia for a while, and we went to some workers' home for a meeting, and they wanted to serve us lunch. And, you know, Deanna's very inquisitive. I learned not to ask too many questions about what you're going to eat, because that's a lot of good stories about living overseas. And so, but she asked the question, what are we eating? And for lunch that day, we were having bat. B-A-T, bat stew. And the guy's like, yeah. She's like, bat? He said, yeah, you know, Batman, bat. And so that was a great illustration of our family. So for me, there was no way I was eating that. I was filled with fear. I am not going to eat the bat. Deanna ate the bat and was full of faith and has a great story to tell now. I think she asked for the recipe. So we've got stories like that. I was traveling, working in a closed country in the Middle East, and distributing God's word, and that wasn't looked upon very favorably there. And we were asked to not leave our hotel for a period of time until we could get all that sorted out. So we've got those kind of stories, but you know, that's what is. How, we can't all think about that together. What can we think about together? Well, many of you know about how am I going to pay for my kid to go to college? Or me, how am I going to pay for myself to go to college? Or, you know, you've either been through that or you're in the middle of it now or it's coming, you know. And we, as international Christian workers, we had to face the same things. And, you know, living life out of fear, which is the natural tendency, as Pastor David said, if you're fast and wrong, can be deadly. And so we began to approach those years of, you know, it's not a big deal when the kids are 3 and 4 and, you know, you read all the books and, yeah, started college fund and that. But when they get to be 16 or 17 and they're bringing home brochures about college and you're like, oh, I wish I'd taken all that good advice that I got, but here we go. And so, you know, so maybe that part of our life was starting and our oldest daughter's about to go to college and I began to think, I'm the provider for our family. I've got to do some things and try some new investment strategies or something. And you know, if you're fast and wrong, that can be deadly. If you're acting out of fear, trying to take things in your own hands. And, you know, and so, yeah, that's been a part of my growing in faith in the Lord's provision and not being afraid, but being filled with faith. So you try to learn and you try to grow and remember, don't forget, the Lord is near. The Lord is near. Remind yourself, remind each other. And so we've got three and we had one and then we've got another one and one's getting ready to go to college. And so we're in the middle of it now. And I'm not kidding you, just weeks ago, I was about to get on the plane to go to Cyprus to pack up our belongings. And Brian Audia came to my house to take me to the airport. And I got a call from the financial aid advisor at our son's school. You know, and that's like being called into the principal's office. You know, they don't call to tell you good news. And they gave me this information. We know we've been providing this support, but that's not going to be the case this year. And I was about to get on the plane and leave. You know, and tuition is due in 6 days. You know, have a great day. Click. Okay. I looked at Brian and I was just like, here's what's going on. You know, and my first inclination was just to remember the faith of how God had, even in the middle of some bad decisions on my own part, early on, God had provided. And the Bible talks about faith to faith. Take those experiences of faith and move forward in them. And so my first reaction literally was I just laughed. How, you know, Brian, I wonder how God's going to provide this time. And you know, if we can remember this verse of Scripture, don't be anxious, but be active in prayer. Whatever it is. And it doesn't always just turn out greater the way we wanted, but whatever it is, what does the Word of God tell us just prior to this? The Lord is at hand. The Lord is near. And that's, you know, that's chronological. Yeah, he's coming again. And he's closer to that today than he was yesterday. He is coming again. We will see him face to face. But that's also geographical. The Lord is near us. Jesus said, it's good that I go away because I'm sending the Holy Spirit. God is with us. And if we are to be anything as a church, we are to be confident in the presence of God in our lives. And allow that to feel, don't just change your attitude, but allow that knowledge as we remind each other the Lord is near. That allows us not to be anxious about anything, but to pray about it with thanksgiving. Walk with the Lord. Let his requests be known to us. You know, I'm going to call us to a time of decision right now. If you have never made Jesus the Lord of your life, accepted him as your Savior, I don't know what you look like on the outside, but you have no choice but to be filled with fear. Because it is only in God's provision for us through salvation can we have confidence and know him as our Father and be confident, my dad's with me every day. And we want that for you. We want that for each person in here. So if today's the day that you'd like to invite Christ into your life and be saved and know that confidence of no anxiety, but walking in faith, we want to invite you. Pastor David's going to come down the front here and receive anyone. If you'd like to make this your church home, we would invite you to do that today. But for some of us, it may just be time of confession. Coming to the altar, right in the seat where you are. Because, you know, fear as a believer, as a church, part of the church of Jesus Christ, fear is really trying to have confidence in yourself. It's really an idolatry of looking away from our God and trying to trust in ourselves, what we can do, how we can handle things. And we may just need to confess that this morning before the Lord and ask him to forgive us and to fill us not with fear, not with anxiety, but with faith. The Lord is near. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your word. It is such a beacon and a light in our lives, and we forget. We need to be reminded of who you are in our lives. Remind us each day. Help us to remind each other that you're near, and that makes a difference in how we live in this world. Thank you for this church. Thank you for the opportunity to hear God's word faithfully preached. And now, Lord, I pray that each one of us would make the decision in our hearts that you've called us to. And we pray it in Christ's name.